Glory. That was good. That was good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we continue our series through the letter of 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. Again, just a reminder, if you can stay for a few minutes and help us turn the room for the ladies' tea on Saturday, it is a sellout. Every seat is filled, and we're thrilled about that. Don't forget also, ladies, the following Thursday, the 21st, you start your Bible studies either morning or evening. So please register for that if you haven't already. Guys, don't forget about Tuesday morning, 6:30, and Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. And then again, I want to put this on your radar before we get into the study tonight. Sunday, September the 21st. We're going to be devoting those services that Sunday to be praying for healing. The prayer of a righteous person is highly effective, James says in James chapter 5. And we believe here in the power of prayer. And we believe in praying to a God in whom all things are possible. And so September the 21st, if you are in need of healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, or you know of someone who is, please invite them to come with you at one of those two services on Sunday, the 21st of September. Well, we finally begin where we've begun the last 2 weeks, because we start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, which is really a verse that helps us to understand where Paul was coming from in this entire letter. And what I'd like us to see tonight in this chapter is that Paul uses three metaphors to share his heart with the Corinthian Christians. The first metaphor is that of an infant. The second metaphor is that of a field, an agrarian example. And the third metaphor is that of a building or an architectural term. And you see all three of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we even get there, you have heard of the term or the phrase, a failure to thrive. It is a phrase that is commonly used in the neonatal unit of a hospital, in dealing with infants and children, and it is a phrase that speaks about one whose growth is faltering or failing. Well, it is actually a great description spiritually of where the Corinthians are. In a sense, Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, you are failing to thrive. You're not where you should be. And notice what he says then in 1 Corinthians 3:1 to back this up. So I, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, as people who are being led, guided by the Holy Spirit. Even though you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you're not letting the Holy Spirit rule in your life. Control your heart and mind. So therefore, you are people of the flesh, and you are infants in Christ. Remember, the problem in Corinth was that this church, for the most part, was filled with people who were being more influenced by their culture and by the world around them than they were the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. And so Paul says that's why there's so many problems in the church. That's why there's so much quarreling and division and lack of unity and so many other things that he's going to talk about in this book. And one of them is, you're still baby Christians and you shouldn't be. You should be growing past that and have grown past that by now. And so the diagnosis is this, that they are unspiritual people, even as Christians, and they are people of the flesh. In fact, notice in verse 3, he says, you are influenced by the flesh. In fact, he says that twice in verse 3. You are still influenced predominantly by the flesh. And because there's this jealousy and dissension among you, are you not influenced by the flesh? We have to make sure that our primary influences in our life as Christians is spiritual things. The Lord, His Spirit, His Scriptures, those that are walking with Him. These are the things that we need to make sure are influencing us. And notice what he says in verse 2. I fed you milk, the basics, the ABCs, if you will, of the Christian life, of the Scriptures, not solid food because you weren't ready to receive it. In fact, you're still not ready. How sad that Paul or whoever was pastoring the church at this time really couldn't lead these people into a deeper understanding of the Scriptures because they couldn't handle it, because they weren't on a path of growing. Listen, it doesn't mean that you and I have to be at a certain level of maturity to understand. It just simply means that we should be on the pathway of progress. We should be growing. And if we're growing, then that means we are spiritual people. We are allowing the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, to reveal the things of God to us, to teach us the Scriptures, and to illuminate our hearts and minds. So when we're on that pathway, we're becoming spiritual people. We are becoming more mature. We're not staying baby infant Christians, and therefore we're going to be ready, if you will, to be able to receive what God has for us. The meat, if you will, of the word, not just the milk of the word. I love what he says in verse 4 because it's sort of convicting and challenging. He says, whenever someone says, I am with Paul or I am with Apollos, are you not merely human? I want you to focus on that last phrase. Are you not merely human? Now, at first blush, you and I, even as Christians, would say, well, yeah, we are human, right? Yeah. But when we become Christians, our life should not be limited to what a human being looks like, acts like, talks like, and what a human being can do, what a mere human can do. See, we as Christians, according to the Word of God, should be living on a higher level. We should be living a spiritual, supernatural life because we are to be energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Therefore, He enables us and gives us the ability, the capability, the capacity to be able to live in a way that mere humans, mere mortals cannot live at. And as we talked about last week in chapter 2, through the Holy Spirit, we then can gain this wisdom of God through His Word, and therefore we can begin to develop the mind of Christ, to literally be able to see things as Christ sees them. So you and I have to always sort of check, am I living merely like other humans? Or am I allowing the Holy Spirit, the Lord, to raise me to a higher level so that as I live my life every day, I'm not merely living on a human level like anybody could. I'm living the kind of life that can only be lived as I yield to the Holy Spirit. An incredible statement, and one that I hope, you know, will continue to sort of ponder and meditate on in the days ahead. So, with that said, that's the diagnosis. That's why they're failing to thrive, because they're more influenced by the flesh than by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures, and therefore they are not spiritual people. That's the problem. The prescription is then in verse 5 and following. And really, it comes down to just one thing. Start growing. spiritual growth. Notice he says, what is Apollos, really? Or what is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, and each of us in the ministry the Lord gave us. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused it to grow. So neither the one who plants counts for anything, nor the one who waters, but God who causes the growth. So he's saying there, first of all, we know one of the problems in the church at Corinth was this pride that caused them to lift up and put other human beings on pedestals. And Paul is simply saying, we're all just servants. We're all just instruments of God. We're all just vessels making ourselves available to God. But it's God who does it all. Yes, he works through us, but it's God who causes the growth. So we've just got to tap into our God and allow him to bring about the growth in our lives that we need in order to begin to grow and mature and to grow past being an infant in Christ and to start becoming spiritual people. Now, the other thing, though, I want us to see here is God does use our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Spiritual growth does not take place in a vacuum. God gifts us and gives us these spiritual gifts and these abilities and these talents and whatever, so that we can mutually benefit from one another as we come together as the body of Christ. And yet God gets all the glory because he's the one, as we've already talked about, behind it all. He's the one behind. He's the one that causes the growth. So verse 8, the one then who plants and the one who waters works as one. See, each of us, we simply just must find our place in the kingdom, our place in the body. Using this passage of scripture, there may be a season or a time where God is calling us to plant, to sow seed. There might be other times where God calls us, someone else, to plant and sow the seed and calls us to come along and water it. But the thing is, we're all working as one. Our purpose is to help one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, support one another in our spiritual growth. But it's God who brings it all about, regardless of what ministry, what service, what position we hold in the church, what our role is in the church or in the body of Christ. We are all to work as one. We are all to work together because we are all to be working towards the same goal of becoming more like Jesus Christ and growing up in him. Paul says that's the remedy. That's the prescription for your failure to thrive. So, in a sense, what he'd be saying to everyone in Corinth is, have you found your place? And are you doing what God is calling you to do and what he's gifted you to do? Because the only way the body really begins to grow and operate at its maximum or full capacity is when everybody gets involved, when everybody participates, when Christians stop being spectators and they start being participants, co-participants with God and participants and partners and partnerships with other believers. When that happens, the church really takes off and begins to grow up in the Lord. Now, with all of that said, and again, that sort of then talks to us about the field, the planting and the watering, and he even says in verse 9, we are co-workers belonging to God. You are God's field, but you're also God's building. God's building. And this is the next metaphor now that Paul introduces here to sort of share his heart and to try to exhort them to become spiritual people through spiritual growth. And he wants to use this building metaphor to remind them of some very important principles along the way as they grow. Notice verse 9 and 10 and 11. We are co-workers belonging to God. You are God's field. You are also God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, but someone else builds on it. And each one must be careful how he builds. That's a key phrase. All of us are building something with our life, our Christian life. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying to us, all of us must take care of how we're building. We must take stock of how we're building. And the first thing that Paul wants to emphasize here, as he's talked to them about their spiritual growth, is this. As we begin to build, we must make sure, first of all, that we are building on the right and really the only true foundation. Notice verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than what is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul would say to all of us, is my life being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is my ministry being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is my home being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Everything about a Christian's life and ministry should be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the foundation of Jesus Christ, I want to read these verses to you out of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed, and it was utterly destroyed. Again, as I share, most times I share that passage of Scripture. In both instances, they heard the word of God. And in both instances, storms came, because that's life. The difference is the one person not only heard the words, but they applied them to their life. They did them. They lived out their faith of what they say they believe, and the other one did not. If you and I are going to build our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's more than just saying, I'm a Christian. It's more than just saying, I know Jesus as my Savior. It is making sure that as Jesus reveals himself to us through the Spirit and through his word, that we do the things that he's telling us to do. That we are applying the word of God to our life. That we are responding to what God is leading us to do. That is how we build our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, notice another principle of building. Not only must we make sure that we're building on the one and only true foundation, Jesus Christ, we must make sure what materials or with what we are doing the building. Verse 11. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each builder's work will be plainly seen, for the day will make it clear because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each has done. I'll stop there. In verse 12, note this. The materials are listed in this way, from greater value to lesser value, or from lesser flammability to more flammability. In other words, the lesser the value the material is, the more flammable it is. And when we talk about then it passing through fire, it simply means that the quality of materials that's being used need to be of high quality, or else they're going to burn up because they're more flammable. And that's why I want you to see the word kind in verse 13. What kind of work? That's the key. Because that word speaks about quality, not quantity. So often in my Christian life and in my life in the church, so many Christians get caught up in the, I call it the rat race of the Christian life. And they're always trying to do more. And they're running around with their hair on fire all the time. And they're involved in every ministry and every Bible study that's offered and everything. And I mean, it's just like every night they're out and they're doing this and they're doing that. And it's just like, it's crazy, the schedule that they, because in their mind, I'm honoring the Lord by all of this work that I'm doing. All these different ministries that I'm involved in. God isn't as concerned, nearly as concerned, about the quantity of our work as the quality. Which is why you will always hear me say, at the Oasis, all of us need to strive to be involved in just a few things and to do them with excellence. I would rather every Christian here at the Oasis find one thing to do, and do it with excellence, to do it well, to do it to the highest quality, than to be involved in three or four things and you're not doing any of them very well. Because you can't devote the time, the energy, the effort to all of them to give the quality and the excellence that it should have that reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must be conscious of that as we're building. Not only that we're building on the right foundation, but that we're making sure that what we're doing is of high quality and excellence. It's not the quantity that it's as much that counts as the quality of what we do. And then obviously Paul says something else we always have to keep in mind is there's coming a day for every Christian where our work is going to be evaluated by God. God's going to test our work. And again, it's not about getting into heaven, as we're going to even see in this passage. It's not about obtaining salvation because we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But the works literally determine our role, our responsibilities, and our reward throughout eternity. So the way we live our Christian life now matters. It matters a lot. And are we conscious of that as we're building, Paul is saying to each of us? Because notice again what he says in verse 13. Each builder's work will be plainly seen for the day we stand before the Lord and give an account of our life, will make it clear because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each has done. Every Christian is going to have our life, our work, our ministry, our service tested by fire. And listen, there's going to be a lot of Christians, I think that just because they did something in the name of the Lord or this or that, no. God's going to take motives into account, our hearts into account. There's all kinds of things are going to be revealed on that day. That's what he said. It's going to be clear. It's going to be evident. It's going to be plain. And notice then what he says. If someone has built what they have built, survives, again, they'll receive a reward. It's not unchristian or unspiritual to keep in mind that God is offering us rewards for our faithful service and ministry to him throughout our lives. He tells us these things are coming. You should keep this in mind as you're doing your ministry and service. Do you not want to be rewarded? Do you not want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I now want you to enter into the joy of the Lord. And here are many more things I'm going to give you to be in charge of and responsible for throughout the eternal kingdom. I don't know about you, but I want to hear that. But then he says, if someone's work, verse 15, is burned up, he will suffer loss, loss of reward, loss of role, loss of responsibility throughout eternity. Notice, he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. How sad that there will be Christians, according to the Word of God, whose whole life and ministry sort of just burns up in this fire, and they have nothing to show for it. They go to heaven, but they get no rewards. They don't have any prominent role or responsibility in the kingdom throughout eternity because they've lived their whole life, even as a Christian, for themselves, and maybe with improper motives and all of that, and everything was burned up. And then he says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If someone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, which is what you are." Now, this is not speaking about the Christian's body. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The "you" here is plural. And Paul is now talking to the church, and he's saying, you. So let's make this real practical. You at the Oasis, you are the temple of God. And if any of you destroy this temple, look out. Now, the word "destroy" doesn't mean that God literally will, like, you know, send lightning down from heaven and zap them. It's actually a very descriptive word. It is a word that speaks of rotting fruit. It's a word that speaks of withering and wasting away. Think about that. God is saying, if you destroy my temple, you will just have a life that just withers and wastes away and be set aside. For God's temple is holy. Why does he insert that at this point? Because again, spiritual growth doesn't take place in a vacuum. And all of us are to be part of a community, and we are to be responsible and accountable to one another. Because again, all of us are to be supporting and helping and ministering and serving to one another to get each other to that place where we're all on the pathway of progress and spiritual growth. And if we do something to harm the temple of God, to hurt his ministry in any way, he takes that very seriously. Very seriously. And therefore, so should we. So, Paul started out, you're failing to thrive. That's the diagnosis. The remedy is spiritual growth. As you grow spiritually, keep these principles in mind and use this metaphor of building something with your life. Make sure it's on the right foundation. Make sure you're doing it with quality and excellence, that the materials you're using to build is of the highest quality, highest value, so they're less flammable and they'll pass the test. And make sure that we always stay conscious of the fact of two other things. We're going to be accountable for the way we lived our life and what we've done with our Christian life after we became a Christian. And our work as a Christian will be tested by fire one day and evaluated by God. And then also, we need to keep in mind as we are building that each of us as sort of a mini temple is part of a bigger temple of God. And my life affects your life positively or negatively. Your life affects my life positively or negatively. And we need to be conscious of that as well. But then Paul ends this tremendous chapter with four powerful statements that I want us to end with as well tonight. Notice these four powerful statements. The first, verse 18, guard against self-deception, each of you. All of us, we need to be mindful of that. The worst kind of deception is self-deception. Thinking I'm one thing when I'm really not. In fact, in the context, notice he says, if someone of you thinks you're wise in this age, let him become foolish, so that they can become wise. You think you know everything. You think you know, you've got this all figured out, all of this. For the wisdom of this age is foolishness with God, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. In fact, Paul even says in verse 10 of chapter 4, we're fools for Christ. I'm okay with being a fool for Christ. But some of you and your pride, you think you know more than what you really know. In fact, later on in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's going to say, all of us on this side of glory, on this side of heaven, we only know in part. We only know in part. We don't know as much as we think we know. So Paul is saying, with that context, guard against self-deception. All of us don't know as much as maybe we think we know. Then, the second powerful statement, verse 21. And this ties into, again, the pride in putting human beings on pedestals rather than giving God the glory. So then, no more boasting about mere mortals. Stop putting people up on the pedestal that only belongs to God. Stop creating Christian celebrities. Stop thinking that somehow, you know, because as we talked about last week, it should not be a demonstration of our human skill and talent and ability to wow and woo all of our fellow believers when we serve and when we minister. It should be a demonstration of the Spirit, which means then everyone has the ability, the capacity to do supernatural things and not be merely human, because all of us as Christians have the Holy Spirit living within us. And then that cuts out that competition and that rivalry and all of those things that can happen in churches where this Christian's trying to get more attention than this Christian, and this Christian gets jealous because, well, they're getting praise for this and I'm not getting praise for this. And I mean, it just creates this whole mess. And Paul's saying, stop it. Stop glorying and boasting and being prideful about mere human beings. We are just servants who've been given a ministry by the Lord. And all of us are to work as one, not to be in competition with one another, but to complement one another. Now, the last two I'd like to take out of order. If you go down to verse 23, Paul is saying here to every Christian, remember whose you are. He says in verse 23, you belong to Christ. Wow. That's a tremendous statement. Even sometimes as Christians, like, I don't feel like I belong. Well, you belong to Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you belong to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who will rule and reign the universe one day, forever and ever, whose kingdom will never end. You belong to him. But then, because of whose we are, notice what else Paul says in verse 22, and he says it twice. Everything belongs to you. I want that to hang in the air for a moment. I don't think any of us as Christians really appreciate that as much as we should, and maybe even apply that to our everyday life like we should. You see, the part of the reason why the Corinthians were looking outside the church and outside of God and outside the Holy Spirit and outside of Scriptures and being influenced by their culture in the world, as they looked out at the world, again, with all these stars and all these popular people and all these powerful people and people who had prestige and were the movers and shakers in the ancient world, and they were like, I want to be like them. And it was almost like they felt like they were less than because they were followers of Christ. Like, they didn't have what the world has. And Paul is saying to Christians, if you belong to Christ, then everything belongs to you. Everything of value and worth, everything that is good, everything that you will ever need. In other words, Paul is reminding all of us here tonight, if I am in Christ, then I either already have everything I will need or I have access to everything I will ever need throughout my life. Everything in the universe belongs to me. Why? Because Paul said to the Ephesians that we as Christians are heirs of God, and don't miss this, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ inherits what? He inherits everything in the universe. Which means if you and I are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that means, guess what? We inherit everything in the universe. Why is it that so many of us as Christians live like we're paupers, like we're these, you know, we're lacking and we're deficient, and God, if you just give me this and give me that. And Paul is saying, everything belongs to you. You're not tapping in and using these supernatural resources that are always available to you to live as spiritual people and to not be merely human. So the next time any of us, this erroneous negative thought or lie pops into our brains about, I don't have this or I don't have that, I hope the Holy Spirit will bring this to our remembrance. Jeff, remember everything belongs to you? Yeah, you're right, Lord. Everything belongs. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. And Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's enough for everything that we will ever need for all of eternity. We don't need to look at the world. We don't need to look outside of anyone or anything. All we need to do is look to Jesus, and we will have everything that we will ever, ever need. He's our rock. He's our foundation. And there is no true other foundation. So may all of us take, if you will, all of these exhortations that Paul was giving to the Corinthian Christians tonight, and may all of us be even more inspired and more motivated to get out there and grow and become all that God created us and saved us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful time we've had in your house, the wonderful time we've had of worship, and the wonderful time we've had in your word, God. You're an amazing God who gives us everything. And Lord, so often we just don't appreciate whose we are and what we have. Lord, I pray tonight we've been reminded of that. And Lord, maybe our life will begin to more accurately and fittingly and appropriately reflect that. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. God bless. See you next week.